Deuteronomy chapter 22 and verse 22. And as I read this verse, you may be wondering to yourself what this has to do with salvation, because we have been, or I have been, preaching a series of messages on the subject of salvation. And I was just kind of flipping through my Bible, through the book of Numbers and Deuteronomy, to see what might be my next sermon, because I'm just kind of going through the Bible chronologically in order. And I'm not covering everything that I could cover. We can spend a great deal of time, maybe the rest of my ministry, on this series of messages. And that wouldn't necessarily be a bad thing, but I don't think we'll do that. And so we're kind of skipping over some sections. But I found myself not having a lot of time to prepare for this particular message, and so maybe it will be somewhat different than the others. But let me read this verse to you, and then I'll explain to you why I picked it, especially when we're going through a series of messages on the subject of salvation. Deuteronomy 22, in verse 22, it says, "If a man be found lying with a woman married to an husband, then they shall both of them die. Both the man that lay with the woman and the woman. So shall thou put away evil from Israel." One of the messages I've already preached had to do with the law and its relationship to the gospel message. And in that message, I indicated that God gave the law first. Hundreds, thousands of years before Jesus Christ ever was born of a virgin in Bethlehem. And I think that God had a reason for doing that. It says in the New Testament that the law was given so that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. And so the law has its place in our salvation. It reveals to us the moral nature of God, the sinful nature of man, and how far short we come of God's requirements for righteousness. And here is simply one law, one commandment given to us in the Old Testament, in the Pentateuch, in Deuteronomy 22. And it says, if a man be found lying with a woman married to an husband, then they shall both of them die. That's something that a lot of people in the world today just cannot relate to, just cannot understand. They don't understand that with every sin is a just punishment. In God's eyes, sin must be judged. And God, being the creator of the universe, is the one that gets to determine what is sin, what isn't sin, and what the punishment for every sin ought to be. At the end of this verse, it says, "So shalt thou put away evil from Israel." When you carry out the punishment that an adulterer deserves, God said you're putting away evil from Israel. Let me ask you a question, and I don't need for you to answer this out loud. I just want you to ponder it in your own mind. Is adultery evil? Some suggest that it's not. After all, it doesn't hurt anyone else, some people might say. Or they'll say, my sex life is nobody else's business, especially the government. But this type of sin does affect other people. It affects your spouse. And if someone thinks, or it affects a spouse, if someone was to say they don't think that adultery is evil, I wonder how they would feel if their spouse was the one that committed adultery. They'd look at it a little bit different, wouldn't they? A lot of children are exposed to a lot of harmful things because one of their parents committed adultery. Mm-hmm. Adultery affects spouses. It affects children. It affects society as a whole. I wonder how many tax dollars go to the support of children who do not have both parents together because there was infidelity. There was a commercial that I saw recently. It may have been something on the internet. It may be when we were back home for the holidays. I'm not exactly sure. But I thought about this commercial as I thought about this message. In this commercial or in this advertisement, there was a little girl. I don't know, maybe she was about 8 or 9 years old. And she was walking down the sidewalk and she looked up at a billboard. And on the billboard was one of the supermodels, dressed immodestly. I don't know if that billboard was an advertisement for Gucci purses or Amber and Gucci and Finch clothing, but here this little girl was staring, looking up at that billboard. And then all of a sudden the screen flashed from one to another to another to another to another of things that this little girl might see in her normal day. And all of them mirrored what was on that billboard. And then you can see the wheels turning in that little girl's head. Here she was, absorbing in all of this trash that society calls beauty. And the advertisement was, you got the message, here's this little girl looking at this, wondering if she measures up. And of course, the advertisement was trying to indicate that these types of things were hurting this young girl's self-esteem, because then she's up on the stage at some kind of event, and she says, I promise to think of myself as beautiful. Now again, the whole self-esteem thing, I think you can throw in the trash. But I highlight it for this reason. Because society, at least in part, on that commercial was recognizing the fact that this nudity and this vanity was affecting the minds of young girls. And yet they call preachers like myself square pegs, old-fashioned, fuddy-duddies, because we would preach against nudity, immodesty. We would preach that beauty is vain. These things affect society. Probably in a greater way than we realize. I think I said in a recent message, most of these emotional conditions that people have today can probably be attributed in one way or another to sin. Sometimes not their own, but the sin that surrounds them. Adultery does affect other people. Not just a spouse that happens to be involved, but children and many others. Is adultery evil? God said it is. Whether it affects anybody or not, it's evil.
Right.
It's wicked. And yet there's a large percentage of even Christendom, large percentage of people within Christendom that would probably say that an adulterer should be left alone. I'm not advocating this evening that we stone adulterers, but that'd be a good Sunday school lesson.
Amen.
Should we stone adulterers? I preached a message entitled that, by the way. It says, if a man be found lying with a woman married to an husband, then they shall both of them die. Again, I don't want to get involved in whether or not it's appropriate to stone an adulterer. All I want us to see is the judgment that's prescribed in the Old Testament for someone who commits this sin. They are to die by stoning. That was not the punishment that God indicated the people of Israel should give towards every crime, towards every transgression of the law. But again, I say every commandment that we break brings with it a judgment.
Right.
And the Bible says ultimately the judgment for sin is death. Turn with me to John chapter 8. And it's because of what this chapter says that I believe that verse in Deuteronomy chapter 22 helps us understand better the subject of salvation. In the book of Deuteronomy, the very center of the Old Testament law, we see judgment. We see justice. We don't see mercy. And we don't see grace. The Bible says the law came by Moses, but truth, and we could say mercy, came by the Lord Jesus Christ. Here in John chapter 8, in verse 1, it says, Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple. And all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? These men remind me of my children sometimes. They'll come to me. And they'll say, Dad, will you tell them to do this? And no, I won't. I said to one of them the other day, not until you change your attitude. There's two sins being committed, right? One by their sibling, one by them. Because they had a poor attitude. These men that came to Jesus, they had a poor attitude. And may I say, they have the same type of attitude a lot of Muslims have around the world today. I mean, they're quick to want to stone and do other things to the woman that's accused of some type of sinful behavior. But they never do anything to the man. It says in verse 6, this they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground, and they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and a woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? And she said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. While I think this is a wonderful example of mercy and of biblical salvation, there are a lot of Christians that abuse this portion of Scripture. Was Jesus excusing adultery? Was Jesus saying that it was okay? I don't think so. The Bible teaches us that adulterers will not have part in the kingdom of heaven. And that's referring to unrepentant adulterers. Someone's lifestyle that could be characterized as an adulterer, if that's his habitual behavior or her habitual behavior, she'll not have place. He'll not have place in the kingdom of God. Jesus wasn't excusing adultery.
Right.
Jesus wasn't saying we're to acquit every sin. Yet if you apply the logic of some people, we've got to let adulterers go. We got to let fornicators go. We got to let murderers go. We got to let rapists go. We got to let child molesters go. Because after all, we can't judge people. Right? Judge not. Jesus said it, they say. He that's without sin, cast the first stone. Well, we better all just keep our mouth shut. Because we always got sin in our lives. Judge not. The same Jesus that said, Judge not, said the spiritual man judgeth all things. And so we better look at all those passages of Scripture within their context. God doesn't want us to have a critical spirit. God wants us to be careful how we judge, because in the same way we judge others is the way He's going to judge us. And if it's with very little mercy, He's going to judge us with very little mercy. We need to approach people the very same way we would want them to approach us. And we don't need to go talking about other people's sins if we've got sins in our own lives that we refuse to get right with the Lord. Judging simply means making a determination about what is right and wrong. And every one of us do that every day of our lives. And the Bible commands us to prove all things. To abhor that which is evil and to cleave to that which is good. We're not condemning nor judging someone when we say adultery is sin, fornication is sin, robbing is sin. God has already condemned those things.
That's right.
He's already said that they're wrong. Mm-hmm. Jesus was not saying that we are to acquit every sin. Can you imagine what we would have going on in the world if that were true? Some people need to carry their logic out to its logical end, and then they would see how silly it is. These men had sin in their lives, and Jesus knew it. And that's why He said what He did. Here, this woman was taken in the very act of adultery. That crime that's talked about in Deuteronomy chapter 22 and verse 22. And what did the Old Testament say ought to be done to the woman and the man? That they should be stoned. I don't believe Jesus broke the law here. I believe that the Pharisees did by only bringing the woman.
That's right.
And of course, after He ran them off, there wasn't any witnesses. And there was no need for stoning. I like what Pastor Hendricks said years ago. He said if the Pharisees would have brought the man and brought the woman, and they didn't have to bring him to Jesus. They just needed to, I guess, bring them to whatever court system they did in that day and determine that they were guilty, and they took them out and stoned them. They would have been blessed of God, because they would have been keeping with the Old Testament law. I simply want to stress first tonight that the Old Testament law demands judgment. It demands justice. We have sinned. We don't realize how serious that is sometimes. Sin is a terrible thing. Sin is the reason we have war. Sin is the reason we have rape. Sin is the reason we have adultery, fornication, child abuse, drunkenness, murders, sin, pride, arrogance, anger, abuse, sin. And the Old Testament law says that sin has to be judged. Put yourself in the shoes of this woman for a minute. She's taken in the very act. She's brought before the Lord Jesus Christ. She stands there in front of the lawgiver. How does she defend herself? She can't. She cannot defend herself. She's guilty. She did wrong. And she probably was thinking to herself, in just a minute, I'm going to be stoned to death. We need to put ourselves in the shoes of this woman. Because I think God has given us this account to say to every one of us, we are this woman. The devil is the Pharisees. He accuses us. He brings up our sins before God. And according to the Old Testament law, we deserve to die. Just as violent of a death as this woman. Maybe we've not committed adultery. Maybe not outward adultery, but many of us would probably have to admit, if we stood before the Lord, that we've committed adultery of the heart. And I'm not just talking about men either. Even the Old Testament talks about the women looking at the men, the Chaldeans on the walls, lusting after them. And I tell you, society's gone gaga over this movie, The New Moon, because they get a look at naked men. Women are just as guilty of adultery of the heart, maybe not just as guilty, or as often as guilty, but they're just as capable as a man. We need to put ourselves in this woman's shoes because that's where we belong.
Mm-hmm.
We deserve to be stoned and to die.
Right.
But thank God that He is the way He is. Thank God that Jesus is the way He is. And when that woman came and stood there, it was not His primary desire to have her die for her sin. His primary desire was to save her from her sin.
Yes, amen.
Do you understand the heart and mind of God? Do you understand how much He loves you? Yes, you've sinned against Him. And you need to feel shame and guilt and remorse for that. You need to bow your head. You need to hang it low. You need to come on your knees to the cross, knowing that you deserve to die and spend an eternity in a lake of fire. But it's good to know that when you come to God that way, that you can lift your eyes up to Him because He wants to show you mercy.
Yes, sir.
Jesus wanted to show this woman mercy.
Yeah.
He didn't have the same heart as these men. He didn't want to condemn her. He didn't want to stone her. He wanted to forgive her.
Yes,
and He did. He doesn't want to condemn us. He doesn't want to condemn us to hell. That's where we deserve to go.
Mm-hmm.
But He doesn't want to condemn us to hell. He wants to save us.
Amen.
The Old Testament law says, whosoever takes the name of the Lord in vain, the Lord won't hold him guiltless. He's guilty.
Mm-hmm.
If he commits adultery, he's stoned. The soul that sinneth, it shall die.
Yeah.
I think of the book of Esther. And that law was signed according to the Medes and the Persians, which meant that it could not be altered, it could not be changed. And on the appointed day, that law was signed that every Jew was to be slaughtered from the Persian Empire. And even when the Jews had found favor in the eyes of the king, they requested that the law be reversed, that it be banished, that it be cast into the fire. And yet the king said, the law can't be changed. It's been signed. It can't be altered. It's been given the king's seal. And the Jews, well, what then do we do? He said, we'll make a new law. Will grant to the Jews the ability to defend themselves.
Yes.
And that's what God did. The Old Testament law condemned us. Guilty. And that law cannot be changed. It cannot be altered. But God has given us the ability to defend ourselves in the person of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
This is why I'm using Deuteronomy 22:22 as my text. Does it teach us something about salvation? Yes. It teaches us that we better run to Jesus, who's the only one that can grant to us forgiveness.
That's right.
This woman was taken in adultery in the very act. And if you begin to compare yourself to this woman and say, well, you're not as vile as she is, you probably don't know yourself. Maybe you've not committed as gross a sins as this woman has. But the Bible says all our righteousnesses, even the best of us, all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We don't have any righteousness of ourselves. We stand before the Lord just like this woman. Guilty. Guilty. It's a good thing that God is forgiving. It's a good thing that He loves us. The law is very strict. It focuses on God's justice. But here in the New Testament, when we see God in the flesh, in the person of Jesus Christ, we see that He's also very merciful.
Yes, sir.
God wants to show you mercy. I remember the Old Testament prophet, he said, in wrath, remember mercy. That's what God did here. He had reason to pour out His wrath upon this sinful creature. But that's not what He did. And we need to remember to approach people the same way. Yes, they need to be made aware of their sin. But you know what? Most people are. That's why they become defensive.
That's right.
When you try to talk to them about it. Tell them Jesus loves them.
Yes.
They've sinned against Him, but He wants to forgive them. And He will forgive them. Let me have you notice one last thing. Here in John chapter 8, when Jesus asked the woman, "Hath no man condemned thee?" she said, "No man, Lord." She recognized Jesus for who He was, Lord. And Jesus saying to her, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." Go and sin no more. You know, there's an expected response on the part of the person who's forgiven. And that is that they don't jump right back into sin. If God has forgiven you of sins greater or less than this one that's mentioned here, you have a responsibility then to go and to do your best not to bring reproach upon Christ by indulging in sin again. Again, we need to put ourselves in this woman's shoes. We deserve to die just like she did. That God wants instead to show us mercy. And when He does show us mercy and we are saved, we need to go and sin no more. If you're here tonight and you're not saved, you are this woman. You have broken God's commandments. The devil hopes that you never repent so that he can drag you to hell with him. But God wants to forgive you. And all you got to do is repent of your sin and by faith trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Thy Word. Thank You for the many things that we can learn from it. And Lord, I pray that the Spirit of God might help us tonight to put ourselves in this woman's shoes. Help us to realize that we deserve to be condemned. But God, help us to rejoice in Your desire to forgive us and show us mercy. Lord, I thank Thee that You're such a good God. That rather than judging us and casting us into a place that we deserve to go, You call us unto Thyself that we might be saved. Lord, I thank You for saving my soul, for making me a new creature in Christ Jesus. I thank You for the work that You've done in the hearts and the lives of some of the people that are a part of this church. I thank You, Lord, for sparing some the heartache and shame that comes along with a life of sin. Lord, I pray that You protect all young people from a life of sin. Yes, they're sinners, but they don't have to indulge in sin like the heathen all around us. Protect them. Help them to know that You love them. And the instructions that You give us from the Word of God are only meant to help. Lord, help us tonight to see our Savior in a fresh and a new way. The one that desires to forgive us. And use the message tonight for Thy glory. Use it for the benefit of Thy people, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.